Well, let us just ask God for the grace to hear and speak his word tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to look to thee now for thy kindness toward us, for thy presence here tonight, the upholding of thy servant here, and all thy servants, Father, as they seek to be faithful in the preaching of thy word, what thou hast laid upon their hearts over the past days. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the preaching may never be in vain, thy word may not return to thee void, but it might be helpful, particularly tonight to thy people here, that it may strengthen their hearts and encourage them to press on, that although we are few, that thou art be near and give us all needful grace in these days. So do hear us and do help us now, Father, we pray, to hear the word together. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, we were in the book of Joshua this morning. We started with Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. We don't go much further into the Old Testament for this evening's text. We do go into the next book, the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges, chapter 8 and verse 4. The eighth chapter and the fourth verse of the book of Judges in the Old Testament, where we read, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him." And notice, faint, yet pursuing them, pursuing Midian, pursuing the Midianites, pursuing those who had recently invaded them in great numbers, but now, with God's help, they were chasing out of the country of Israel. The Midianites in general, their enemies from the east, and in particular men called Zebah and Zalmunna, who were some of the kings of Midian. They're also pursuing, actually, some more of their enemies, people called the Amalekites, generally the children of the east, they're called. Perhaps the Arabians were included in that. That's our text for this evening, Judges chapter 8 and verse 4. Particularly, perhaps, the end of that verse, "faint yet pursuing them." Because earlier on this week, I was reading one of my devotional books in the morning by William Jay. I encourage you to get it if you haven't got it and read it already. And he takes two mornings just to cover the end of this verse. Gideon here, faint, his men faint, yet pursuing their enemies. So we're looking at Judges chapter 8 and verse 4 this evening, where the author, the human author of this book, again, just like the book of Joshua, it's not certain exactly who it was. Again, we know that it was the Spirit of God that inspired all of these scriptures. This is the word of God throughout. Some think it was Ezra, some think it was others, some think it was the prophet Samuel. It probably was the prophet Samuel God used to write this book. But here, you can see that he's writing about another of the judges of Israel. Himself was a judge, Gideon, and the 300 men, and he describes them, the 300 men who were with Gideon. Samuel here is writing about them, writing about a fellow judge and this little army that he had, that God so greatly used at that time, this task force that he had to drive out the enemies of Israel from out of their land. So just like we're looking at a lady this morning, a Gentile this morning, looking at Rahab this morning, tonight we're looking at these people, Gideon and these men. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Well, I want us tonight to look at a couple of things about these people, these men, these Israelites. Before we do, let me just, like I did this morning, just briefly describe who Rahab was to you. Let me just briefly describe who Gideon was and who these men were, and then we'll look at a couple of things about them. Gideon was a son of a man called Joash. His father was called Joash. And he was a Manasseite. That was one of the tribes of Israel. And he lived towards the north of Israel, a place called Ophrah. And he was the one whom God raised up and chose to deliver Israel at this time from these foreign enemies called the Midianites, who invaded in great numbers. God used them really to chastise God's people for their sin against him. But it was when they then turned back to God and repented because of the oppression of these people that God had mercy upon them and raised up once again. It's kind of a pattern in this book of Judges. He raised up another deliverer, this time in the person of Gideon, to deliver Israel from these people and from those who are with them, and doing it with just 300 men who were with him, God whittling the numbers that he used down from 32,000 Israelites down to 10,000, and then to these 300 that God used to drive out these invaders from their land. He was also called Jerubbaal, as you notice at the end of our reading a little bit earlier on, and he judged Israel 40 years as the fifth judge. And all this took place around about 1256 BC, according to one man's computation. So that is who Gideon and the 300 were, those that God used to drive out Israel's enemies at that time. We're first told about their coming together back in Judges chapter 7 and verses 4 and 7. So by this time, Israel had committed evil again in the sight of God. God had given over to these enemies, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Israel had been oppressed, cried out to God. God now had raised up Gideon and kind of called together a great host of people in order to fight against their enemies. But so that glory wouldn't be given to either Gideon or to this great army, God whittles their numbers down. God doesn't need many people. He needs quality more than quantity. And so we read about their being whittled down to 300 in Judges 7 verses 4 to 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are yet too many." The people that God was going to use for this work to drive out these invaders, even by blowing trumpets and by shouting and breaking their pitchers, and then these people kind of setting upon one another and slaying one another. They're too many. "Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go over with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So they had been 32,000. God brings them down to 10,000. Now he brings them down to 300 to go with Gideon, to say to blow with the trumpets one night, to break the pitchers, and to see the Midianites fall upon one another and begin to be driven out of the land. So that's Gideon and how the 300 were formed. Well, I wonder, my dear friend, tonight, especially when I'm preaching this evening, this morning I was preaching mainly to any amongst us who are not Christians. Tonight, this is more of a Christian message, a message for you, dear brother or sister in Christ. This morning I was asking if any were like Rahab the harlot from the book of Joshua. But this evening, are any of you or any of us like Gideon here and the 300 men who were with him, who's used in such a wonderful way at this time? Well, what are we told about them in this verse? Three things. First of all, we're told about their passing over. They're coming to a river and passing over it. Secondly, we're told about their being faint, not only in verse 4, but also in verse 5. And then thirdly, we're told about, in spite of the fact they're being faint, they're still pursuing the enemy. That in verse 4 and in verse 5, and pursuing the enemy is also written about in chapter 7 and verses 23 and 25, verse 12 too, in this 8th chapter. So we're going to look at these three things tonight about Gideon and his 300 men. So the first thing is this. Now these things, this may remind us of something at the moment for ourselves. The prophet here, perhaps Samuel, says about these 301, this army of 301, passing over. And what, if it was Samuel that wrote this book, what he means here is this. That these 301 men came south from a place, from a valley called the Valley of Jezreel that was further to the north in Israel. And they came from there, they came down, they came south to the River Jordan, down into the kind of the middle of Israel, if you like. And they passed over, they travelled about 30 miles. This is why we find it later on that they were so very faint and tired. They came 30 miles south from the north of Israel, down to the River Jordan, about the middle of Israel, if you look on the map, and they passed over it, or they passed beyond it, it means, or they passed through it to the other side, or they went beyond, or they went over, or they went through it. It was one of the famous crossings of the River Jordan, if you like, at this time. And Gill in his commentary says this, they crossed that river, the River Jordan, at the defeat of the Midianites in the Valley of Jezreel, which had taken place just a little while ago, so that neither at that nor in the pursuit of them hitherto, their enemies, had Gideon lost one man. They were all intact, both having faced the enemy in the Valley of Jezreel and having pursued them all the way down to this point, to the fords of Jordan. As I say, this was just one famous crossing of Jordan. And I notice in the, well, both in the Old and the New Testament, there were other famous crossings of this river, which you may also be aware of. They crossed it then before this, back in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10. Remember, there was a very, very famous crossing of the patriarch Jacob across the River Jordan. And he says to the Lord in that verse that he wasn't worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that God had showed to his servant. Because he says, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, which you'd done some time before, and now I'm become two bands. So in the Old Testament we read about Gideon and his men crossing the Jordan. Before this we read about the patriarch Jacob crossing the Jordan. And also there's that famous and miraculous crossing of the Jordan in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 17. God having brought his people out of Egypt through the wilderness, and then he was going to bring them into the promised land, but he's going to bring them, like he brought them out of Egypt miraculously across the Red Sea, he's going to bring them into the promised land miraculously across the Jordan. And it happened, recorded in Joshua 3:17, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Sometimes commentators and Christians like to liken the River Jordan to dying. Just like they passed over Jordan to the Promised Land, so the church and God's people, one by one day will pass over the spiritual River Jordan, if you like, that tract of death, and pass into the promised land, the heavenly Canaan, into Emmanuel's land. And also somebody else who crossed the Jordan was David. Sadder occasion, 2 Samuel 10 verse 17, when it was told David about people invading the land, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. So if you go through the scriptures, go through the Old Testament, go through the New, there were many people who went this way, crossed over the River Jordan, various parts of it, especially at the fords of the Jordan. There were a number of them down its river. Gideon and his men went across it. Jacob went across it. The children of Israel as a whole went across it when they came into the Promised Land. David crossed it also. The prophets Elijah and Elisha crossed it as well. And you come into the New Testament and we're sure that Christ often crossed the River Jordan. And my dear friends, perhaps this may remind us this evening that you and I, as Christian people, talking to you, Christian brother and sister, that you and I, we too are just passing. We're passing over, aren't we? We're passing through. This is they crossed over that river. We've come into this world and we're going to go out of it as well. We're passing through life. And one day we'll be passing through death, that Jordan. And we'll be passing by on the other side. And on a regular basis, you and I as Christians need to be reminded of that. So that, my dear friends, we don't put our roots down too deep in this world, that we might realise we are just passing through. Everybody's just passing through this world, Christians and non-Christians alike. But we, as particular Christians, as pilgrims, as sojourners, as strangers in this world, we need to be reminded constantly we're just passing through, just going through the Christian life. And one day we're going to pass through that Jordan of death, as it were, and pass into eternal glory. Here, my dear friends, as one of the New Testament writers says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Don't get too used to this world. Don't drop your roots down too deep in it. We are passing through. We are walking through it. Trust that we're racing and running through it by faith. And one day we'll leave it behind us and we will be stepping onto the shores of Emmanuel's land. So Gideon and his men and his others crossing the Jordan, perhaps reminding us we're just passing through this life, one day through death and into eternity. Have you got that sense about you, my dear friend, that you are a pilgrim, you are a spiritual traveller, and you are going, you are being delivered from this present evil world into the world to come. You're just passing through. This is a transient, a temporary place, and where you're going is permanent and eternal. So they're passing through, and as they were passing through up until this point, and now they come to this point, we're told here that they were faint. And Gideon actually says this to the men of Succoth, doesn't he, in verse 5. Gideon says to the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread, because they were hungry. They hadn't eaten for some time, although they had taken victuals into the battle up in the valley of Jezreel. Give loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Prophet says at the end here, Jay picks it up in his devotional reading, that they are all very faint by this time. It means that they were physically languid. They were beginning to droop. They were getting worn out, exhausted, tired out. They were wearied, and they were very hungry through not having a great deal to eat. Commentator says they were faint with being up all night and continually blowing their trumpets, because the so-called battle had happened during the night. Continually blowing their trumpets. We must have taken a lot of energy out of them. Anybody who plays a trumpet would probably realise that. And had been upon the pursuit of their enemies ever since the defeat. 30 miles. Have you ever cycled 30 miles? Have you ever walked or run 30 miles, 25 miles, a marathon? It would be absolutely exhausting. These men had pursued, you know, after not sleeping the night before, and perhaps being very much on edge because they were facing such an enemy at the Valley of Jezreel, blowing their trumpets And in pursuing their enemies for 30 miles, my dear friends, it was no wonder that they were faint and weary. And to give you kind of a flavour of this, they were not the only ones who are recorded as being faint in the Old Testament. Think of these other famous people who also knew what it was to faint. Esau. Genesis 25, 29 and 30. Remember Esau coming in from the field, faint. Jacob sod pottage. Esau came in from the field. He was faint. He was worn out. So worn out that he felt that he couldn't cook anything, or get anything for himself to recover and to be strengthened. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Remember the children of Israel when they were attacked by Amalek and those enemies, they've been attacked again by them in Judges chapter 6 and following. But they attacked those who were at the back of the van of them when they were wandering through the wilderness. And Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 18 how Amalek met you by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Gideon and his men were very faint. It's understandable. Esau was when he came in from the field. The children of Israel going through the wilderness knew what it was to be faint, and that is why Amalek attacked them, because they were weak and feeble. And think of those whom Christ fed a miraculous way in the New Testament. They also were faint, and he had compassion upon them, and he fed them in a miraculous way. So we read in the scriptures about many people passing over Jordan. We also read about many people knowing what it is to be physically faint and weary. Well, what about you tonight, dear brother and sister in Christ? The way is not always easy. Sometimes the way is hard. Just like it was for these people here. Pursuing after your enemies, seeking to deal with sin, pursuing after God, pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, fighting against the world, the flesh and the devil. The way can sometimes be very difficult indeed. Fightings within, fears within, fightings without. You know, people being against us, it can be very difficult sometimes. The way can be very hard indeed. And sometimes we grow tired and weary. That's as we've been working many hours, working in our secular employment many hours. Perhaps you've been working hard spiritually, praying hard, seeking the Lord in prayer, reading the scriptures. Sometimes it's possible to get run down, both physically and spiritually. Are you like that, dear brother or sister, tonight? Are you feeling either physically or spiritually faint? Faint in your mind, faint in your body, faint in your spirit, faint in your soul, faint in one way or another. What are you to do, my dear friends? Well, scripture exhorts you to pray and to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. To pray and remember him. In spite of the fact that he endured so many things, he pressed on, he persevered, he gave you an example. He has given you a pattern to follow, and we're to follow hard after him. And there are so many scriptures in the New Testament, you know, that exhort God's people not to faint spiritually, not to give up, but to carry on, to keep on keeping on, to persevere in the faith, to keep on following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, didn't he, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he spoke a parable to his disciples to this end. What, that men all ought always to pray and not to faint? Faint there means to cave in, and to give up. But no, the antidote or the remedy for giving up and fainting is praying, persevering in prayer, being importunate in prayer. Then Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, Paul was expecting to receive further mercy. We faint not. We're not fainting. We're not giving up in this ministry, in the Christian life, in the Christian ministry, in spite of all the persecution and the difficulties, the trials and so on, and the temptations. And the Corinthians mustn't give up also. You tempted to give up, Christian? Tempted to throw in the towel sometimes because of the disappointments and the discouragements? Don't faint. It's always too early to quit, as one once said to Christians. It's always too early to quit and to finish, to stop. You've got to keep on going. Grace will be given. Chapter 4 and verse 16, that second letter to the Corinthians. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In this epistle to the Galatians, I read it to you a little earlier on, chapter 6 and verse 9. He says to the Galatians, don't let's be weary in well-doing. You know, when we've done many things, many works of faith and love that we're hearing about this morning, perhaps we see little return, little blessing. Let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We shall reap if we are faithful and continue to sow and to plant, God giving the increase. In his letter to the Ephesians, he says this to them in chapter 3 and verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not. But all the references to fainting and these exhortations in the New Testament, it's all about don't do this, don't give up, don't faint, keep on going on. That you, Ephesians, don't faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then penultimately, that letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 and 5. Pray, that's the antidote for not giving up. And also considering and meditating and being inspired by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him, the apostle said, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto you as unto sons. Unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then right at the end of the New Testament, Revelation 2 and verse 3, Christ says to the church at Ephesus, you've borne, you've had patience, and for my name's sake has laboured. And he commends them, he praises them, when he says to them, you have not fainted, you have not caved in, you have not wearied, you've kept on keeping on in the faith. So all those exhortations, not only for those people, those churches, the Ephesians, the Galatians, and so on, but those exhortations for you. You feel like that tonight? You feel faint in your mind, faint-hearted, feel like giving up, like the Hebrews, turning back because of all the difficulties of the Christian life? The New Testament exhortation is pray, consider Christ, and keep on going on, looking to him, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't give up, keep on, and God will give you the grace to do so. So these people were faint, and finally we're told here that in spite of the fact that they were fainting and weak and hungry and thirsty, in spite of that, and no doubt this is why these were the people that were chosen. Even though they were so tired, these men were quality. God didn't want the quantity, didn't want the 32,000, didn't want the 10,000, but he wanted the quality of these 300. Because in spite of how they were feeling, they were very self-denying, they pursued after their enemies, even though they were so tired. It means here that they were following or running after them in their zeal for God and against their enemies to drive them out of the land, to follow or run after them in order to overtake them, to pursue after them hard or hotly, sticking to the Midianites even over the course of 30 miles. All credit to these men. that they had such stamina, that they had such perseverance to do this, and that Gideon was such a leader to be able to inspire them to keep on going on, to pursue after their enemies. Judges is full of pursuing. Judah, we read in Judges 1:6, Judah pursued after a man called Adonai Bezek, one of their enemies, and caught him. And then we read in Judges 4 and verses 16 and 22 about Barak pursuing their enemies in his day and in the day of Deborah, just before this account here. Pursuing after enemies. And this is what I'd like to leave you with this evening, my dear friends. That you might not only, as we're passing through this life, you might not faint negatively, but positively. You might be zealous and fervent and earnest in pursuit of good things, the kind of things that God would have you to pursue. These people were pursuing their enemies. You pursue down and hunt down those sins in your life, you know, which sometimes invade and hinder and oppress. Deal with them. Identify them. Bring them to God. Have him deal with them. Put them to death. Crucify them, as it were, and be delivered from them. Pursue after that enemy of your sin in your life. Pursue after those things. But also, my dear friends, positively, pursue after the Lord. The pursuit of God was one of the titles of Tozer's, one of Tozer's books, A.W. Tozer's books. Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing Christ in your life and seeking to apprehend him like the apostle? As he was running after him, seeking to apprehend him, are you really pursuing and straining after the Lord Jesus Christ and likeness to him, being like him, he being your pattern and your example? Are you pursuing the blessings of the Holy Ghost? Are you pursuing God in prayer, in a revival, praying for a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Ghost? Are you pursuing holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord? Are you pursuing peace and endeavouring, as we heard last Thursday evening in the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? David said in his 34th Psalm, verse 14, "Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace, my dear friend, the peace of your home, the peace of your church, and also the peace of your nations. There are many things that we can go after. Go after the Lord. Go after all these different graces. And also, my dear friends, in these days, let's go after the lost. Seek them, pray for them, point them to Christ, see them being converted. Let's be those who are going after, kind of turning away from bad, evil things, but going after the good things of God, seeking him himself, seeking him for himself, and seeking him coming to us in a time of refreshing and revival. So Gideon in the 301, passing over Jordan, faint. But they were pursuing. I know it's hard, the way is long, and it can sometimes be very difficult. It might be faint, but people sometimes say, "Man up, we're soldiers of the cross." Soldiers don't give up, they just keep on going. They're trained, they've got great stamina, they keep on. Let us be spiritual soldiers, carrying on and endeavouring to be faithful to the end.